Thank you, Cassie. Spend some time with her. She is going to be staying afterwards for our picnic as well, so I encourage you to visit her. Check out her table. Sign up for her prayer letter if you aren't yet receiving it. She does also have email as well, so include your email address if you'd like to just correspond with her by that way. You know, missions is something that you think is very difficult, as she was saying, that it can be challenging. And sometimes you think that, I'm not really a teacher. I'm not gifted at speaking and those kinds of front line. That's what we think of in terms of missionaries. But there are so many different roles that a missionary can be involved in. For example, her mom and dad serving down at Ethnos 360 headquarters, and her dad operates the finance department. So you may be gifted in something different. They need carpenters, IT people. Just the list goes on and on about the different kinds of needs that there are for serving in the mission field. I have in my collection 6 different English translations of the Bible. Maybe you have a similar number in your home as well, one in the bedroom, one in the living room, maybe one in the family room, all different translations, but they're in English, whether it's King James or New International Version or New Living Translation and so on. And some of these versions, I have several copies. Not just one Bible, but I might have a couple of those, like King James, I have a couple of those, and so on. Add to that the number of devotional books that I have, which includes a portion of Scripture that's accompanied with the devotional that goes along with it. And then you go to the Internet, and the opportunity to have Scripture at your fingertips in multiple languages and translations is just phenomenal. I know when Andrew Semenchuk is here and he says that, and he knows 5 languages, and every year he's reading through the Bible in a new in one of those languages that he knows. So it might be English one year, and then Spanish, and then his own native language, and so on. So we have just the opportunity with those kinds of tools at our fingertips. Figures compiled by Wycliffe Bible translators. Sorry, Cassie, I couldn't find any information from Ethnos, but the Wycliffe Bible translators estimate that the complete Bible is available in 670 different languages. I shared with you that when I was in Washington, D.C. at the pastor's conference, had the opportunity to go to the new Bible Museum, and they had one room that was dedicated for showing all of the different language groups in the world, which ones have the complete Bible, which ones only have the New Testament, which have only a portion, maybe one book or a section from a book, and then which languages still don't have any portion of Scripture in them, in that language. But 670 different languages available for the complete Bible. That reaches 5.5 billion people in their own heart language. The New Testament is available in another 1,500 languages, reaching 650 million people. Sections of Scripture are available in another 1,100 languages, reaching almost 400 million people. There are currently almost 2,600 active Bible projects worldwide, an additional 1,600 that are remaining. It's estimated that 114 million people have no access of any kind to the Bible in their heart language. 1.5 billion people without the Bible in their first language. According to Worldometers, the current population is approximately 7.6 billion people. And that's where Cassie comes and others like her who have that desire to take the gospel, the word of God, and translate it into their language so that they can understand and hear that God, and read and study that God loves them, has a plan for them, and that plan includes having a personal relationship with them. It is a labor-intensive work, and there is learning the language and applying phonetics and phonology. Phonetics, and this is just a synopsis as I was looking through, what work is involved in taking a language that isn't in any written form and bringing it into an alphabet that has sentences and paragraphs and all of that involved. And phonetics studies how the sounds of speech are produced, and phonology takes the general principles of phonetics to analyze a particular language. Its goal is to determine which sounds in that language are significant and then explain how the native speaker interprets those sounds. The written language depends strongly on the accuracy of those sounds. That aids the interpreter in understanding how those sounds form words. Learning how speech sounds are made is part of the basic training for the linguist. The next step in translation is orthography. This step develops the symbols that will be used in putting the language into writing, creating an alphabet by using symbols. Once there are symbols, they're able to take those symbols and develop a grammar that will help in making sentence structure and tenses and so on, so that as they learn how to read, they can understand it. It becomes part of a dictionary. It's called lexicology. There's a final step in the translation process. It's anthropology. It's one thing to be able to take what you hear and put it on a piece of paper so that they can read it, but you have to have them understand it from a cultural perspective. And that's where anthropology comes in, is they not only learn the language, they have to learn a culture. They have to learn something that is totally foreign to them. They have to think outside the box of what these people are trying to comprehend and understand from their own little world. Once all these various areas of study are learned and developed, they are able to begin translation work. Guided by one of the indigenous people, they begin the painstaking process of ensuring that the biblical concepts are accurately conveyed in the heart language of those people that they're trying to minister to. The linguist must be a faithful listener who is obedient. Would you take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and I want to begin at verse 9, and we're looking at a faithful listener is obedient. We begin in verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Paul shares simply in this passage the gospel. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Paul is going to attest to the Corinthians that if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then our faith is vain. Indeed, the essence of the gospel is tightly woven together in the fabric of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. He had to die to atone for sin and to appease the justice of God for mankind's sin. And then he had to rise again to assure us that his sacrifice was acceptable to God, satisfying the demands of God's justice. Paul establishes an important point to remember. The gospel is for everyone. Doesn't matter where you live, when you live, how long you live, who you are, where you grew up, any of that. The gospel is for everyone. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There is no exclusions. There are no exceptions. The plan of salvation has just been laid out, and Paul follows it with several rhetorical questions. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? Romans 1 tells us that all men are without excuse when it comes to knowing that there is a God. He has left the evidence of his existence all around us in nature. We look around and we see the glory of God in what has been created, and we see that, and it is an evidence that there is a God who formed all of this, brought it all into existence. And that passage says that we are without excuse because we see the evidence that there is a God. But he not only left evidence through the creation, he also left evidence of his existence through our conscience, through our soul. But that has been marred because of sin. We no longer see the evidence of God in us, except for the fact that intuitively there are things that we know are right or wrong. And so we know that there are some things. So where did that come from? How did that get implanted into our being so that we understand the difference between things that are right or wrong? God put it there. And that testifies to his existence. Unfortunately, there are people who, like tribal people, who don't understand that. And so they know that there is a being, and so they begin to worship other things, and animism, and they just accept that. Other people ignore it. They know that it's there, but they don't want to have the rule of God in their life, even though that they know he exists. And they choose and refuse his lordship over them. And they want to become their own God. If they don't see or know the evidence that leads to a creator God who desires to have a relationship with them, who do they know to call on to be saved? They're just like the Israelites coming out of Egypt, who, when Moses didn't come back down off of the mountain after 40 days of being up there with God, giving the Ten Commandments, they decided to take matters into their own hands and craft their own gods that led them out of Egypt. And so they took the gold that they had collected, and Aaron fashioned them into a calf, which they then began to worship. How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? Cassie has been a faithful listener who wants to be obedient, to be that one who has been sent to take the good news of the gospel to people who have not yet heard, so that they can believe, so that they can be saved. We get a glimpse into the future. And so that is the call of each of us, not just for a missionary. We each need to be faithful listeners. We each need to be obedient to take the gospel to those who are nearby us. We don't have to go across the pond into another culture, immerse ourselves into learning other things. We are commanded to take the gospel where we are, to be that faithful listener, to be the one whom Scripture describes as having beautiful feet because we have taken the Word of God to others. We get a glimpse into the future through the Word of God in the book of Revelation to see the end result of the work that goes on by what happens when people like Cassie go to other cultures and share the gospel. So take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 5. John has been given a wonderful vision of what is going to be seen in the future. We begin at verse 9 and 10. They sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of and priests to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth. In Genesis 11, we see that all mankind had a common language. And they gathered together on a plain, and they decided that since there was a flood that decimated all living except for Noah and his family, those eight people who were on the ark, they didn't want to succumb to another catastrophic event that would wipe them all out. So they decided to band together and stay together rather than take the command of God and to go out into all the world and populate it, into all of the earth and populate it. So there they were on that plain, and they built that tower, and God came down and visited to see what they were doing, and he saw that what they were doing, and he began to think, he knew that they would be able to do whatever their mind set about, so he began to confuse their language. That was the first time where a collection of people were together who didn't know what the others were talking about. Can you imagine that scene? Some people speaking this dialect and language, and this group, and they're trying to figure out who has a common dialect or common tongue, if you will. I had a pastor friend one time, and he was saying, as they were working on the building of the Tower of Babel, and they wanted more bricks to be able to build it higher, and he spoke down there, "Hey, Luigi, pass up some of the bricks," and nobody could understand him because they didn't know that language. So can you imagine the confusion? This scene here in Revelation chapter 5 is another time in which all the people groups, all the languages of the world will be together, represented by individuals, and the purpose is to praise God. There hasn't been a collection of that kind of tongues and people groups and nations since the Tower of Babel. So imagine that. We are looking at a future look is observed. There's going to be that great gathering. There will not be another gathering of all the languages of the world until this scene in heaven, when every tribe and tongue and language will be together. My one and only trip to Chicago O'Hare Airport many years ago, I had a very short layover, and I had to make a connecting flight out of Chicago. And the plane coming in was running behind, so that meant I had to find my gate and get there quickly. And so I found a worker, a guy with a uniform and a badge, and I knew that he was part of the airport. And I asked him, "I need to get to this gate. Can you tell me where it is?" And his response back to me was, "No speak of English." I had no clue. We go into another environment and we can be overcome and overwhelmed because we don't know the language. Those of you who have traveled abroad, going to other places where they don't speak English, can be a real challenge. On the first occasion when all the languages were together, there was perplexity. But the next time all these languages gather together, there will be praise. Those gathered in this scene from around the globe are there because they were purchased, verse 9 says. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says that they were bought with a price. So if you're going to buy something, there is a fixed cost that comes with it. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 tells us what that cost or price was. There it says that it was the precious blood of Christ. That was the cost that purchased us. Galatians 3:13 says the price of Christ's shed blood redeemed us. It bought us. It's the same word that's used in Revelation 5:9 when it says that his blood purchased us for God. those reading these words would understand the significance. It was a word used when a slave was bought out of the slave market and set free. And that's what Christ's shed blood has done for us. His blood has purchased us from the slave market of sin and set us free. And all those who have been purchased will be gathered in this grand setting to exalt Christ. In essence, the description John gives here is that someone from every different kindred and tongue and nation will be there because they have confessed the Lord Jesus. They have believed in their heart that Christ rose from the dead, resulting in being saved. That's God's grace, by faith. Because God loves the world, it is His desire that those in the world have a personal relationship with Him. But it takes a faithful listener who is willing to go and share the good news, and it is hard work. Even when we speak the same language, it can be hard work. Because the message can be so foreign to them. Years ago, it was easy to go and share with people John 3:16 because they had learned it somewhere. Growing up, maybe they had attended a Sunday school or vacation Bible school or something, and that isn't the case much today. We're having a culture that doesn't understand just reading this, hearing it. And so we can really, even in work, if you go to a work setting, the people that you work next to, they could be speaking an entirely different culture. Even though you know the same language, English, they may be living in an entirely different culture than what you are. So the message can be a challenge to share even with them. We can go out our back door and find it very difficult. Even in our own culture, we need to be diligent to translate the message of the gospel into that culture language so that it can be understood by all those subcultures that are in our own nation. But how can they hear if no one goes? How can they believe if no one explains it? How can they be saved if they don't know it? God is looking for faithful listeners who are obedient. He has given us a future look at what heaven will be like. This is made possible because of a forever love that is obtained. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God has said that He has loved us with an everlasting love. There is no end to His love for you. Before the beginning of time, He loved you. When the worlds were freshly created, He loved you. Before you were born, He loved you. While you were still a sinner, He loved you. When you blow it again, He loves you. When you're going through a tough time in life, He loves you. He loved you yesterday. He loves you today. He will love you tomorrow. His love will never change. His love will never diminish. His love for you is the same as His love for the next person and the next and the next. He loves no one less or no one more than the person next to you. He shows no favoritism. His love is patient. His love is kind. His love does not envy. His love does not boast. His love is not proud. His love is not rude. His love is not self-seeking. His love is not easily angered. His love keeps no record of wrongs. His love does not delight in evil. His love rejoices in the truth. His love protects. His love never fails. His love is forever. As we partner with Cassie, we are making it possible for people from that tribe and language to join with us in praising the Lord because He loves them just as the same as He loves you. His love makes it possible for them to be saved by their faith so that they will not perish because they have believed in Him. So I'm asking this morning as we close, will you commit to pray for Cassie as she returns in October to share the gospel with people who have not yet heard so that they too can have at least one translation of the Bible in their heart language? It is one thing to have the written word printed on pages. It is another thing altogether different to have the living word imprinted on your heart. Will you commit yourself to being a faithful listener, sharing a forever love because of a future look? I'm going to ask Jim to come up. He's going to pray. Cassie, would you come up as well? And then we're going to take our love offering after Jim. I've asked Jim to come and pray over Cassie, and I'd like us to pray over her as well. And just a time to commit her to the Lord and the work that she's been committing herself to the Lord to. And so, Jim, if you wouldn't mind, just step right up. And I'm going to ask, too. This is something we haven't done, but if you wouldn't mind, if you feel uncomfortable doing it, that's fine. But if you would just reach out your hand. And just, we want to lay our hands on Cassie and just commit her in the work that she's called. So if you feel like you would like to, just reach out and the Lord will understand.
Father, we're thankful for your grace evident in our lives. Thank you for Cassie, Lord, for the joy she's had to grow in a Christian home, to be taught your word, to come to put her faith in you, and then to become an obedient disciple. Lord, for her joy and commitment to serve you in Papua New Guinea, thank you, Lord, for all that you accomplished to take her to the field. Thank you for this first term, Lord, an exciting time, challenging time. And Lord, you brought her to this place. You've given her experience. You've allowed her to learn another language. You've given her national friends. You have so much more before her yet. Even what she's already done, Lord, we don't know the impact that her life and ministry has had, will have, continue to have, because she's been faithful. I ask you to continue to keep her close to you. Bless her, guide her, give her joy in ministry for your glory, for the sake of the people of Papua New Guinea, and for her good, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Then will you come, and we're going to take a special love offering.